Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 51, Day in Court.
Hello, welcome back to our study in the book of Acts, and we're running down towards the end of that study. We're not going to be in Acts today, actually, even though our springboard is from Acts. We're actually going to be, I was asking if you would, to turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to be down in verses 11 and following here in just a bit. But because of where Acts sends us is the reason why we're going to this place in Revelation. But of course, as always, let's start with a word of prayer together. God, we thank you for your grace that's brought us to this place, brought us to the place where we can grow and understand, where we can grow not just for the sake of knowledge and for the sake of knowing something better, but that we can know you. We pray that would be the result of our study together today, every day. Knowing you, knowing who we are in your hands. We commit ourselves to you in our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting facets, if you will, of Acts is a recurring scene in the book of Acts, which, with the exception of the apostles witnessing to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the most common recurring scene in the book of Acts is actually the scene of a courtroom. Everything from where Peter and John are put on trial because of their healing of this man in the temple way back there in Acts chapter 4, I believe, all the way to the end of Acts, where Paul is coming to his hearing in front of Caesar. You have seven different court appearances in seven different courts in the book of Acts. And in fact, that's not even including like the mock trial that Paul and Silas had in the Philippian jail situation, where the Philippian jailer was healed, was saved, or where the mob at Ephesus, you know, these are also, I guess you could say, were trials, but not even including those. We have seven different trials and seven different courts, and so you might say in some ways the book of Acts is effectively Christianity, is the account of Christianity being put on trial. And that's a good way to think of the book of Acts. Here it is. Here's everything that Jesus promised, everything that Jesus said they were going to do, and in addition to that, it's put on trial and everything in front of all kinds of different people. Sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's all the apostles. Quite often it's Paul, as the end of the book of Acts is going to demonstrate here. And so the bottom line is that you can condemn Christianity. They did. You can execute Christianity. Boy, they did by the dozens and hundreds. They killed them. But you cannot stop Christianity. It cannot be stopped. And so one of the main messages, one of the big undercurrent themes, if you will, of Acts is this whole courtroom scene. And all these court proceedings in Acts brings to mind another courtroom, another judge before whom you and I are going to stand someday. And that would be God. So I want to talk to you about that today. I'm going to start you off with a story, though. It's quite interesting. A man by the name of Donald Drusky, I read about his court case a number of years ago. And one-time employee of what was called the USX Corporation out in Syracuse, New York, it was a steel company. He was fired from this job in 1968, and he maintained a 30-year off-and-on battle, court battle against this company for having fired him for wrong reasons. Then after a 30-year battle, he basically got everything got thrown out, and he decided from that point on to take legal action, get this, against God. So he took God to court, and here was the way that the suit read. It says the defendant, God, is the sovereign ruler of the universe, took no action, corrective action, against the leaders of his church and his nation for their extremely serious wrongs, which ruined the life of one Donald S. Drusky. That's the defendant here, I'm sorry, the claimant here. For damages that Drusky experienced, Drusky, it says, several things he asked for in this suit. Number one, he asked for the return of his youth. He might as well, since God can do that if he wants to. He also asked, number two, for famous great guitar skills. And then number three and number four, he asked for the resurrections of his mother and his pet pigeon. Wow. Drusky said that God owed him all this because God had not taken action against this company after 30 years of him suing them for having fired him back in 1968. Wow, what a sad story. Anyway, Drusky's case was, of course, declared frivolous and thrown out by Syracuse Court of Law. Everybody wants a day in their court, right? But it may not go the way you think. think you have a great cause and a great point, but yeah, we'll see how it goes. Another story that I read more recently, one of a Nerisha Gill, happened in May 2005 when she won a big 100 grand, quote-unquote, contest on her local radio station. The radio station there in Lexington was WLTO-FM. They put out this contest saying the first person who calls in is going to win 100 grand. So she waited. She was listening for a couple of hours at the radio station, and sure enough, they said, go, or whatever it was. And so she makes a phone call. She was the first one to call in. They said, you're the winner of the 100 grand. And so she takes off in her car up to the radio station and expecting to get this payout of $100,000. And they basically turn away at the door, not sure what she's talking about. And before she gets home, she gets a phone call. And, well, actually, this is, she still has an answer machine in her house. She gets a phone call, her answer machine in her home. She gets home and listens to it. It's the station director. And he says, I apologize for the misunderstanding. We weren't giving away $100,000. We're giving away 100 grand, as in the, there it is on your screen right there, as in the candy bar. Man, did she get mad. So she sues the station, as it goes, for $100,000, and they settle out of court for $5,000, even though she says that she owes them still, they owe her, I should say, $9,500, because who would listen to a radio station for 2 hours for just getting a candy bar? But still, anyway, that's where it goes. Everybody wants their justice, right? And hear me, you're going to get it. You need to know, we're all going to experience justice. And some of that you may like, and some of that you may not like, depending on your circumstances and situation. So I want us to, because of all these court appearances, like I said here in Acts, I want us to consider this morning, or wherever you are this evening, or however you're listening to me, our own court appearance. Our own court appearances. But did you know that you have an appointed date for that? Look at what this says. This court appearance that we're headed to. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this face the judgment. How are you at keeping appointments? Sometimes early, maybe not, quite often late. Well, let me tell you something. There is an appointment that you will keep, and as I understand it, this appointment, you can be early for it. Like I said, you can do some dumb things and get, and if you will, die early and make your appointment early, but you will not be late to this appointment, to be sure. Appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. It's an appointment you definitely are going to keep. And you may immediately say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be judged. And I would immediately ask you the question, where did you get that from? Who told you that? Because your Bible actually is pretty clear, actually real clear, that no matter who you are, Christian or not, you're going to face judgment. Now, there may be different judgments, but you're going to face it. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us? Yeah, all of us. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us. That's you. That's me. All of us. So where do we get this idea that Christians won't be judged? Well, I know where we got it from. Here's where we get it from, because we know that Jesus took our judgment right on the cross. He did. Yeah, definitely. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're one who's placed your faith and trust for all eternity and your hope of heaven is totally in Christ, listen, yeah, Jesus was judged for your sins. By definition, Jesus took the judgment for your sins. Your judgment that's coming for you is not for sins, but it's for the what God gave you when Jesus was judged for your sins. He gave you eternal life. You will be judged for how you handle, listen, your eternal life on this earth. That's exactly what's being spoken of here in the book of Romans. Are you ready for that? Now, some of you just think, oh, well, all the judgment is gone. No, that's not true. You are going to be asked for what you did with what God gave you, and the scripture's real clear. Either we'll, as a result, we will either, we'll be tested by fire, it says, and either we'll endure praise as a result of it and glory to God, or as a result of the way we mishandle it, we will endure shame. I'll say, well, that's not a part of my understanding of heaven. Well, maybe you should read your Bible more often, because actually this is a real common theme in the Scriptures, the whole issue of rewards and the fact that we're rewarded or not, depending on how we handle this eternal life that God's given to us. Either we'll be entrusted with much more for our faithfulness, or in our faithfulness in what was considered to be little down here, or we will not be entrusted for these things. And that condition will last forever, either your rewards or the lack thereof. And this whole question and issue of rewards is something I dealt with about a year ago in a sermon series called The Rewarding Life, or A Rewarding Life. You might check back in our sermon titles back there and look for those. There was a series, I believe, of six or seven of those. I would highly encourage you that. We're not going to take the time to go over the topics and the different issues that bubble up out of that. A subject would take quite a lot of time to explain thoroughly. And like I said, already done that. What I want us to do is spend the rest of our time for our purposes, and we're going to be considering where everyone is headed if they do not trust Christ. See, if I trust Christ, I'm still headed to a courtroom. And I have to answer for how I handled the eternal life that was given to me, and I'll either be rewarded or not based upon what happens there. But Jesus, nonetheless, was judged. It's not a question of heaven or hell. Heaven was assured to me because Jesus was judged for my sins. It's a question of whether I'll be rewarded in that heaven or not. You may say, well, that not matter to you. I'm telling you it will. I don't fully understand how, but I'm telling you that it will. But I want to deal with those who have not trusted Christ and what they're headed for, and I want us to deal with this whole question of what's going to be taking place there in that courtroom. That's where we're going here when we get to Revelation here in just a second. So all sin, understand this, is going to be judged. There is not going to be an exception to that. There'll be no escaping that. Either your sins will be judged in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, trust Him as Savior. Your sins will be judged in Christ, or if you do not trust Christ as Savior and decided to face it alone, then you will be judged for your own sins and pay for your own sins. Either Jesus pays for your sins or you pay for your own sins. The option is yours. This is the option that Jesus paid for us on the cross. Now we have an option. We can opt in or opt out. And it's going to come for us, and there's no escaping it. There's no escaping the inevitable, but it's coming. Story of a Ben Rogozinski, who was on trial already in big trouble in DeKalb County Courthouse in Atlanta. He was on charges of obstructing justice and pretty much open and shut case. And he knew that, and during a break in the court proceedings, he asked if he could go to the bathroom. While in the bathroom, he climbs up on the bathroom stall and proceeds to climb into the ceiling through the ceiling tiles to escape the court. Because, like I said, the inevitable. And as he's escaping, he makes a misstep as he's walking through the attic crawl space area, and he falls through another set of ceiling tiles, but guess where he falls? He falls right into the judge's chambers of the judge who is trying his case. Right down, the judge is sitting at his desk, and he falls right down in front of him, and so it's sort of a picture of how things are going to happen for all those who think they're going to escape somehow the judgment of God. It's not going to happen. There's no escaping the inevitable. So let's take a quick look at this end scene when we're all going to be standing and someone's going to be judged based upon their own sins, and not because Christ didn't pay for them, but because they wouldn't accept what Christ had done for them. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and take a jump down there with me to verse 11. So, first of all, let's consider that there is going to be a judge. Notice, enter the judge, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, John says, and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Instead of, if you will, all rise, it'll be all run, but there won't be anywhere to go, because where do you hide from God? You can't. So first, enter the judge. Second, enter the prosecution. Scripture says that either Jesus will either be your advocate on that day, or he will be your adversary on that day. See, we've had an adversary. There's been a title assigned adversary or accuser throughout most of the Scriptures, and we know him as the devil. In fact, that's what the word devil means, or Satan means. It means to accuse, whether it's in Hebrew or Greek. It means to accuse. Well, at this court, this final court, that adversary, that accuser won't be there. Satan himself will have already been judged by this time. But your accuser, if you wait till that day and do not accept what Christ has done for you, your accuser actually is going to be Jesus Christ himself, a far more intimidating adversary. Bearing the marks of the cross on his body, standing at the right hand of the judge, will be the Son of God, who is your prosecution. So first enter the judge, and then secondly enter the prosecution. Then notice verse 13, a summons is going to be sent. And the sea gave up their dead, verse 13, which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. So this summons brings everyone who's ever lived, no matter where they are, no matter where their bodies rested, whatever, they're all going to be resurrected. And they're all going to stand in the presence of the King himself and of his Son. And so a summons is going to be sent and evidence is going to be presented, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Notice, there's no exceptions to this. There's no escaping this. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the most important book. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And so now we have a judge that's entered, the prosecution that's entered, the summons has been sent, the evidence has been presented. God has made eternal laws. And sin is the breaking of those eternal laws. And that's why hell is an eternal place. Because when you break eternal laws, the punishment is eternal. There's no time off for good behavior. There's none of that. You had a chance, and the chance was your whole lifetime. And since you chose to pay for your own sins, those sins are going to be eternal, have to be eternally paid for. And so the evidence is going to be presented, and the verdict is going to be announced, and the sentence will be rendered. As you considered here, and so that's what's happening here. They've been sentenced, and the dead gave up, and everyone, they were all judged according to their deeds, and death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The only ones who escape this, the only ones that escape this sentence, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown. The only ones who are found who escaped this are the ones whose names were found written in the book of life. Only those. Only those. No one else gets out. Notice it's very, very clear here. Jesus speaking, John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not will have, not hopes to have, but has it. At the moment you trust him. At the moment you trust him, the price that Jesus paid on the cross counts for you. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The only ones that escape this verdict are the ones whose names written in the book of life, and that's how it gets in there. It gets in there through your faith in God's Son, through trusting him, something God's always known was true about you, but something that happens in time for us as we trust him. In the spring of 2002, finish up with a story. Spring of 2002, a youth minister was taking a class in one of his seminary classes, one of his final exams he was going to have. And he'd been studying hard, and the class was difficult, and the professor was very detailed and very, very particular, and wanted to make sure he was training these young ministers to be all that they could possibly be, challenging them, not just for the sake of giving them an A, but so the sake of education. If you come out with a better education with a B, he'd rather you have a B anyway. They come to this test, and he's pretty intimidating, and studying all night, and all of his fellow classmates doing the same thing. And they come into the classroom, and the professor's up front. He has them all sit down at their desk, and he does a brief review over what the test is going to be concerning. And he also, as a part of the review, brings up several things that were not a part of the study notes necessarily, but they were in the book. He reminds them, I realize this is not a part of the study notes, but I did tell you from the very beginning that all of y'all are responsible for whatever's written in the book. And you know, he's right. They couldn't argue with that. So he says, we're ready to begin the test. And so he begins to pass out the test, but as he goes desk to desk, he passes out the test face down. And he tells them, listen, I don't want you to turn the test over. I want you to leave it where it is. And I want you to turn it over until everyone gets a test, until I say go. And so he passes out all the tests, one by one, desk by desk, you know, several dozen people in the classroom, hands out the test. And then he gets up to the front and he says, now, if everyone is ready, I want you to take out your pencils and I want you to turn the test over. He says, when we turn our test over, lo and behold, all the answers were filled in. Whether it was a written answer or it was an ABC or it was a true and false, it was every single one, every single question, every single thing, every single problem or situation that was on the test had already been filled in. And in fact, you got down to the bottom. He said, not only was the answers filled in, he says, my name was filled in at the top, and there was already a grade, a letter A, written at the top of my test. You go to the back of the test, and this is what it says. He says, quote, this is the end of the exam. All the answers in your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have experienced grace. Wow. He said, so sitting there blown away, the professor began to point at different individuals and say, so did you study hard for this test? And the guy would say, or the girl would say, yes, I did. And he says, so tell me what part of your study helped you get the A on this test? They would always have to say, nothing. No part of it. What part of your hard work this semester earned you this A? They would have to say, nothing. The creator of the test took the test, filled in the answers for us. He says, what you have now experienced in your final grade is grace. He says, some things we learn by lecture. He said, we've been doing that all semester. Some things we learn by research. You've been doing that all semester. He says, some things we learn by experience. He says, one of the things I want you to experience in this class is what grace really is. So he says to them, and I'm saying to you, there's coming a day, 1,000 years from now, in which we're all sitting in heaven, if indeed we trust in Christ as personal Savior. And Jesus could come around and say, so what part of your hard work got you here? I have to say, none of it. What part of your study and your research got you here? What part of living and doing the right thing got you to this place? We have to say, none of it. Because the creator of the test, Jesus, took the test for us. That is Jesus' desire for us, that you don't have to take this test, that you don't have to perform, that all you have to do is trust him. Heaven's going to be a place of grace. Hell's going to be a place of, for those who, there's no way to pass the test. There's no way. For those who decided to pay for their own sins, I hope you don't choose that option. There's coming a test for us. There's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a courtroom. And the book of Acts reminds us of these court proceedings and how serious it's going to be, the ultimate serious day when we stand before God, no matter what our circumstances are. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for the inevitability of that every justice is coming. We're glad for that, God, because we see so much injustice in our world, so many terrible things. But I pray, God, you'd help us to stop from getting on our high horse, if you will, thinking that somehow we're always going to be in the right and the world and whoever we're against is going to be in the wrong. In the process, forgetting that we too are going to stand in front of you. We too have some answers. And if we know Christ as personal Savior, it's going to be answers to how we've been operating in this eternal life you've given to us. But if we do not know Christ, wow, how serious that day is going to be. How very difficult that day is going to be. I pray for those who haven't trusted Christ as personal Savior that right now they would turn their lives over to you, they would repent of their sins and confess that they need you, Jesus, and they can't rescue or save themselves. Thank you that when we do pray that prayer, when we do seek you that way, that you hear us, that you love us, that you accept us, that what you did for us becomes on the cross, starts counting for us right then. Thank you, Lord, so much for doing that for us. Thank you for our time together. I pray you're blessed in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.